Thank you so much, and thank you for leading us in prayer. I just so value your prayers. Can I just say thank you as well for the prayers that Sue and I just experienced week by week, but for you praying for us. Thank you for that prayer, Sam, for Sue, myself, and the leadership. We are so aware of our need for prayer. So please keep praying. Keep praying for us. Can you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? As you know, this is a series entitled Messy Church, and where we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians together. We're looking at it over the springtime and into the summer. And if you weren't here last week, can I please urge you to go onto the church website, download the MP3, so that you can actually get that first installment of the series, which sets the scene as to why we are doing it. And just very aware of God's presence with us last Sunday. Many of you have said the same thing. And so please, if you weren't here, just get into that first installment. We want to be a New Testament church, don't we?
Yes.
Let me say that. Do you want to be a New Testament church?
Yes.
See, because what a New Testament church looks like is a bit like this. Have a look at the screen here. On Acts chapter 5, it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Anybody want that?
Yes.
No, I want that. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else. Oh, they didn't have a building either, by the way. I thought I'd just get it in. No one else dared join them. Isn't that interesting? Even though they were highly regarded by the people. Why? Because it was a bit like join them if you're in certain parts of Pakistan today, or in Saudi Arabia, or wherever around the world. You know, they might admire these Christians, but you'd better not go because you might get killed. Or persecuted. That's the flip side. Verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. How remarkable is that? Anybody fancy that? We need some sunshine. I know we're in Wales. We don't get many shadows. But if there were shadows, right? And people were brought there just so that the presence of Christ in these people would so impact their lives. Oh, my goodness. Anybody want that? I don't know if you noticed in passages that we read a bit earlier, but Paul says, look, I deliberately emptied myself of power because actually it's not about people. It's about Christ. Get banging on about the cross of Christ, emptied himself. And that's the deal for us, guys. We live in a path town where there are a lot of bright people. Thank God for that. I appreciate that. But God doesn't just use intellectual types. He uses people whose hearts are open and ready to be used for him. And so that means that we're all qualified. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Quite remarkable. Just the outpouring of the Spirit. These are the same men who cowered away in an upper room, terrified of the authorities. And who can blame them? I would have been the first one in the queue to hide away. And then the Spirit came on them. What a difference when God's people are filled with His Spirit. Things happen. People change. And if you look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage that we read earlier, you can see that it wasn't just in Jerusalem. That wasn't just the place. It's wherever God's people hang out and are open to the Holy Spirit that amazing things happen. So in 1 Corinthians 1, 4, it says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Quite remarkable. These people were just dripping with the Spirit and spiritual gifts. High praise indeed. But there's a reason why we're in Corinth when we're thinking about a title called Messy Church. Because you can have as many spiritual gizmos as you like. You can have a spiritual gift here, you can have a spiritual gift there, but that doesn't make you spiritually mature. And so what we find is that this church is in a mess. And you've got a number of examples as to why there were. One of the issues was around immorality in the church. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now, they created a new word. It was to Corinthianize, okay? And if you were Corinthianized, it meant that you were immoral, because it was a city that was renowned for its immorality. And this is the deal, guys. As we want to bring more and more people into church, guess what? They're going to come with all kinds of different morality. And here they were in the church now, and so some of the stuff that they used to do, guess what? They still did it. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man sleeps with his father's wife. Now, what the inference there is that he's sleeping with his stepmother. And he goes on to say in verse 2, if that's not bad enough, you're proud of this. It's almost as if you're saying, oh, but we're free. That's okay. Just let it all hang out. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put up your fellowship with the man who did this? You see, there is a place for church discipline. There is a place where we say, we are called to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy. That's what we got within this chapter. That's what we set apart to be. And so if people are living in a lifestyle that is so obviously against what Christ is teaching, you've got to be come alongside them and say, brother, sister, that's not the way that we want to live. Let's walk this path together. Not to come from a judgmental point of view. I think the church has been very good at that in the past. But where we come as one sinner to another sinner and say, look, I think there's a problem here. So you do it in the right attitude, but you need to point out the problem. I praise God for the grace people in my life who've been able to point out to me over the years things that need changing. Now, there's a big difference to other people doing that to you, who just want to score points. I've not appreciated that very much, and neither should you. But when people in love bring stuff like that to you, you'd be a fool not to listen. But what was happening here in Corinth, it just seemed as if anything went. So there's a problem there. Secondly, we find that they were falling out in such a way that they were taking each other to court. Have a look in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with one another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? It's an interesting concept, isn't it? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. What a church. It's a New Testament church, though. And we won't look at it now, but in chapter 11, you'll see that they were having real problems just breaking bread together. In chapter 12 and in chapter 14, you'll see that many of them treated spiritual gifts as toys and not as tools. In chapter 15, it's very clear that there was a heresy that was being allowed to percolate in the church regarding the resurrection. But the first issue that Paul addresses, and we read it together a bit earlier, were none of those things. He goes straight to the problem, which I think has been a significant tool in the armory, or a weapon in the armory of the enemy, across our nation, and that is the weapon of division. Or I've entitled this morning, Divide and Conquer. When we can get Christians mad at each other, what tends to happen then is that we forget, actually, that we're all part of the same body. It's a bit like spiritual cannibalism. We're just eating one another with Christ at the head. And we forget what our mission is, and that is to be salt and light and to reach out with grace to the communities in which we live. It's very interesting, at the prayer breakfast yesterday, did I say it was good? Girls, honestly, but we love your continental breakfast thing. I think it's so twee, it's lovely, it's really lovely. But this was full bacon and sausage stuff. But one of the people that he mentioned yesterday morning was Nehemiah. And if you know anything about the story about Nehemiah, quite a wonderful man of God, used by God to reestablish again the glory in Jerusalem through the building of the walls there. And when you read the story of Nehemiah, what you discover is that the only time that the building work stops is when the people fall out amongst themselves. It wasn't the external threat. It was when the people turned on each other. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Peter, another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? And if you turn to chapter 3, you can see that he continues the theme there. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. And as we saw in chapter 6, these arguments, this division that was happening within the life of the church there, that was breaking out into lawsuits. And they were taking their bad behavior and taking it out there, and it was just a terrible witness to the people all around them. The wonderful thing for myself preaching from this passage is that in all of the time that Sue and I have been here, we've not known that horrendous division and of strong infighting. Of course, people disagree. Of course, that's going to happen. We're human. But, you know, people just getting on their high horse and really having a go at other people, I've just not witnessed that. And I thank God for that. But can I just say that I think what the Lord has laid on my heart is that the reason why that's not happened is because of God's grace. I genuinely believe that he has kept us from that by his sovereign grace. Why do I say that? Because I know my heart. And because I know my heart, I've got an insight into yours. What do Christians fall out over? Anything and everything. Rob Parsons, a man I have huge admiration for, says this: when the Father's house is filled with the Father's love, the prodigals will return. You see, the people out there don't need more division. They don't need more aggro. What they need is a place for healing. A place where they can come and just be themselves, loved for who they are, and for God to be allowed slowly but surely to percolate into their lives. I love this verse from 1 Peter. It's true, isn't it? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Anybody married here? Just quote that at your partner, would you? You've got to love me enough, you're not supposed to see that. But you keep repeating it. Yes, I know. It's not me, it's because of sin in me. Try that one. I've tried that with Sue. No. I don't know whether you agree with this. I wrote this a few days ago. And I think that's true, isn't it? See, love is the only hope for a messy church. For any church. It is, but it's not our love. It's the love of another kind, as Bill Hybels would say. It's that agape love, as the Greek would put it. It's the love that comes from a close relationship with Jesus. It's that abiding in the vine. It's a sap that is not ours. It's a different type of sap that comes into our veins and enables us to be that much more patient. It enables us, when we've got people who just jar with us, to just go, Jesus, help me to see this person that you created through your eyes. It gives us that capacity to forgive when people have put our hearts in a blender. It's not love we create, it's a love we receive. And you receive it when you're in a vital, living relationship with Jesus. Have a little look at this clip. If we knock the lights, it's just a short reflection from a woman who's just been badly hurt from her experience at church. Can I just say, she's ever so quiet. Do we have sound? This is where we need, you know, those conferences, you've got people up there doing sign language. We need that right now, don't we, Erica? Right. Are we going to try it again? And if it doesn't work, we'll skip. She's also very still at the moment as well, I know. No? Okay. Can we move on to this next cartoon? I love this. Forgive me if it offends you. If it does offend you, it was my wife's idea. If you really like it... It was Tony's idea. Right, okay, can you read it? I should have gone to Specsavers, I think. Can you read it? Dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my man, love to forgive him, and patience for his moods. Because, Lord, if I pray for strength, I will beat him to death. And there he is, clipping his toenails on the kitchen table. Hey, there's a lot of truth in what was said there. I do thank God for the sense of unity within the life of this church. I'm part of a prayer group in the morning, And probably the most repeated prayer as part of that group, which meets for asking God to pour out His Spirit and renewal in our church, but also revival in our community. Probably the most oft-spoken prayer is the prayer for unity. Why? Because do you think God's going to show up in a divided church? See, the Holy Spirit just flitters away. Do you know that passage in Matthew when Jesus said, when two or three come together in my name? We think it's just about a geographical location. It's not. It's about coming together in mind. Because the context of the passage is all about disunity. And so Jesus is saying, actually, when you come together, when you knit together, when you recognize that you're part of the same body and we're reaching out to Christ together, that's when I'm in the center. There is no accident that the symbol for the Holy Spirit is a dove. And as R.T. Kendall teaches so beautifully on the subject of forgiveness, is that when we have this unforgiving spirit, the Holy Spirit just flutters away from us. Or when we're aggressive with another person, the Holy Spirit just flitters away. Because He demands that sense of unity. I'm conscious that we've got to finish shortly because we've got this meeting after the church service this morning. But I just want to mention a couple of things very quickly to you as to why there were divisions as I see it within the life of the church at Corinth. The first and most obvious one is that they'd taken their eyes off Jesus. Reference again about people following Paul, people following Apollos. Guys, there is only one head of this church, and it ain't me. It's Jesus. I, like you, am a servant of this church. I have a certain role, you have another role. But that's what we are. But we have one head, and it is Jesus. And one of the things that breaks my heart, and actually some one of the things I've been talking to the leadership team about quite a bit, Sue and I have been here a long time now. I think we're into our 13th year. I know it seems a lot longer for you, but that's what it is, and pray to God that we'll be here for a few more years yet. But the problem with that is that the longer you stay, the more the cult of personality comes into it. And about people, how people start to follow a leader. Now, I must be honest, I much prefer you to like me than not, but let's be clear on this. I, like you, am a servant of this church. We come to worship Jesus. So how come when pastors leave churches that half the flipping church leave with them? What's that about? And it is this cult of personality. They took their eyes off Jesus. Oh, I'm for Paul. It's very interesting, actually. Rick said to me when Rick was with us that one or two had come up to him and they were trying to put a wedge between Rick and myself. And that shouldn't surprise you. We're people. They were trying to get their own way and so they couldn't get it through me, so they'd work it through Rick. Well, Rick, bless him, what he would do, he'd come to me and say, Dave, what do you think I should do on this? Because that's what team does. But also that's what people do. We can't be like that. We look to Christ, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. I remember a great man called Alan Poole, who was an elder of a church, church that Sue became a Christian in up in Scunthorpe, and Sue was instrumental in bringing me back to the Lord, and I looked up to this man so much, and actually, literally, because he was about 6'6", he was just this giant of the faith for me, do you know what I mean? Just somebody who just loved God, and I remember one day saying something to him about how much I admired him or whatever. He took me by the earlobes, and he said, promise me that you will never, ever put me on a pedestal. He said, because I am a man and I've got a heart of sin and I am going to let you down. I remember thinking, you're wrong, Alan. I know you. But he was right. I meet so many people who don't go to church anymore because they've been hurt by people like us who do go to church, right? And I say to them, I said, hey, look, that's going to happen. I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. I said, but Jesus will never let you down. Sounds cliche, doesn't it? But actually, when you worship the right person, Jesus has never let me down. Jesus will never let me down. Ever will, for eternity. Never will let you down. Some of his choices won't be your choices, but that's not letting you down. That's actually about shaping and forming your will to follow his. Do you remember he says to us, take up your cross and follow me? That's when his choices aren't our choices. Because we'd rather pick up the bat and the ball and get down on the beach and play some cricket. Well, not all of you, I understand that. But Diane and I would be there like a shot. They took their eyes off Jesus. And the second thing that they did was that they'd remain children when actually they had a responsibility to grow up. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. You will have heard me say 1,000 times here, we do not become like Jesus by chance. We become like Jesus by choice. It's the choices that you and I make day by day. The time we get up in the morning. What we put first. What goes out of our bank account first. All of these choices, they seem really simple little things, but actually when you add them together, what they're saying is, I am saying that you are Lord with my life, not just with my lips. There are these choices that say, I want to grow in you. And for that to happen, you have got to make choices. And for these people, and this is one of the sad realities of the Christian church, is that it doesn't matter how old we get, it doesn't mean we're getting more mature. Now, as you know, I've got 3 kids, and they're not kids anymore, they're all grown up. But if they'd stayed looking like a toddler, guess what I would have been going? I'd been taking them back to the GP. I'd be saying, there's something wrong here. Like, Jonathan's like 17, and he's only about 6 inches high. Do you know what I mean? He's grown to 9 inches high now. He's following his mother. Sorry. I am so sorry about that. I know. I remember James, you know, James was one of the tallest in his year. He was a big rugby player, so remember our James. And when he got to year 9, he stopped growing. And it's so funny now seeing him out with his mates, okay? Because all these mates that he used to look down on, they're all up here. He stopped growing. I remember him having a word with his mother, and he said, Mum, it's not fair. He said, I was supposed to follow Dad. He said, but I followed you. Which ended his rugby career. Because now that you've got to be a 6-foot monster to play even in the front row. But actually, what we found is that they've grown to the height that they were designed to grow. That's how God created them. The problem for us as Christian people is that so often our spiritual growth is still so small. And I've said this to you before, yeah, you can give me a rap for it if you like and say, well, that's your responsibility, but it isn't, you know. Our responsibility as a pastor and as a leader is to create a culture where you can grow. That's our responsibility. We will try and faithfully preach God's word to you. But you've got to seize the initiative. You and you alone will speak before God and be responsible for your spiritual development. Immaturity, having your eyes in the wrong place, all of these things lead to discord and disunity. And Jesus says to us, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to grow up in your most holy faith. I want you to be so saturated in me so that when you're with others, you're more aware of your own sin rather than the sin that's in them. So actually what you are reconcilers. You're not breakers. You're builders. not stormers. And that's the kind of person, that's the kind of church that we want to be, isn't it? So guys, and this is where it gets tricky. What are we going to do different this week for our spiritual development? What are we going to put in place? What one or two things are we going to put in place that's going to incrementally get us closer to the Jesus that we say we love? Because if you don't come away with some answers on that, what you're saying to yourself is, I don't really want to grow. Is that challenging? Gosh, yes. Who is it spoken to most? Me. But I share it with you. It's those incremental steps that allow Jesus to make the choices more often in our lives. Let's pray. Father, help us to engage with this. Please help us to have our eyes fixed on you. That's harder than it sounds, actually, Lord, because our eyes seem to be focused on so many other things. But help us, we pray, to gaze on you. Help us then as well, Father, to engage with you in what we need to do to help our spiritual growth. We know we are dependent on your Spirit, but we also know that your Spirit waits for us to work in harmony with you. Would you help us do these things? In Jesus' name, amen.